Imagine, if you will, that in my hand I held a pill that I myself had formulated that was the complete cure for HIV/AIDS. It's a devastating disease that infects 37 million people worldwide. Over a million are killed by that disease every year, mostly in third world countries. 30% of the people who have it don't even know that they have it yet. And despite all medical advances, it brings despair to families right here in America, as it is the eighth leading cause of death for 18 to 29-year-olds. Imagine if I held that pill that I'd formulated. I'd probably become a millionaire selling it, maybe even a billionaire. And if I gave it away for nothing, if altruistically I just wanted to see people healed, chances are I'd be a shoo-in for the Nobel Prize for medicine, right? Probably a slew of other humanitarian awards. And one thing's for sure, no one would ever call me an extremist. No one would ever say I was narrow-minded, mean-spirited, exclusionary, intolerant. And yet those are names that are called for those who, without cost, offer the remedy to a much more serious disease, a disease that infects the entire world and that leads to every person's death. For that sin, that's that disease. And the only cure, the only remedy, is to place one's faith in God's Son, His Savior, Jesus. And yet those who offer that remedy to the world are often called biased, bigoted, unfair, fanatical, intolerant. A cure the Apostle Paul shared in his letter to the early church in Rome that we've been calling Paul's Gospel of Grace, where in the first 11 verses, Romans chapter 5 that was read earlier, it speaks of God's present and future grace as we look forward to the new year ahead. Where in verse 1, Paul said, "We have peace with God because of our good works." No, that's not what he said, did he? I mean, that's a myth that he did away with back in chapter 4. He said, you can't earn your own salvation. You can't get right with God just by doing good. How would you know that you'd ever done enough good? No, what he said was, we have peace with God because of our merit, because we deserve it. No, that's not what he said either. You can't have peace with God because of who you are, because of your ancestors, who your parents were. You know, there's a lot of people in the world who have the false security of thinking when they were kids, because they got baptized and they joined a church, that they're good to go with God, even though they've never attended church since. Oh, some of them come at Christmas and Easter, but then it's more out of tradition rather than it is due to faith. But Paul certainly didn't say we have peace with God because of Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Billy Graham, even Elvis. No, what Paul said was, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And that's the truth he expanded on in verse 2, where he added that because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. The NIV says this place of grace where we now stand. And some translations talk about this peace, this salvation coming through Christ. But actually, the New Living Translation is a better one from the original Greek because it's meant to create a word picture of Christ actually bringing us, ushering us into the very presence of God. a divine meeting no other mediator can arrange for you or bring you to. A divine meeting you can't arrange for yourself. Apart from Christ, no one can reach God, have peace with God, gain God's grace toward going to heaven. Acts 4:12, Peter said, there's no salvation, no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You know, that's the truth. A patient I visited, hospital in Minneapolis when I was working as a volunteer chaplain at a hospital there, had a hard time dealing with. Because immediately when she saw my name tag identified me as a Baptist minister, she began, oh, pastor, all the isms are the same. Isms? Yeah, Protestantism, Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism, all those isms, they're the same. They're just different paths to the same God. Oh, yeah, the Muslims call their God Allah, but a rose by any other name is still a rose, right? There's no difference. Well, I tried to explain, yes, there's a difference. There's a big difference. She didn't really want to hear. But the sense of it was, because the Muslims, these other faith traditions, don't believe how the Bible teaches that God exists as a Trinity, as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't really believe in the same God. They don't believe that Jesus is the way to reach God, which again is what Scripture teaches. Jesus even told his disciples, you know, apart from me, you can't reach God. John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's an access to God, an ushering into God's presence that the Greek tense conveys is a continuous, ongoing action. Meaning that regardless of where you are physically, you can be in Pentecost, you can be at Tilton, you can be in Timbuktu, it doesn't matter. Through Christ, you have access to God so that he hears your prayers. And it doesn't matter what your situation is in life. You can be facing a health crisis. You can be struggling to take care of an ailing family member. You can be dealing with an adult child, trying to convince him to make better choices. Doesn't matter what your situation is. When you have placed your faith in Christ, you have access to God. He will hear your prayers. He will hear your prayers. Because in Christ, Hebrews 4:16 says, you can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, to receive his mercy and grace to help you when you need it most. But some would ask, well, I don't get it. How can a loving, graceful, accepting God just insist on one way to reach him? I mean, does that really fit with who he claims to be? Why is that a good thing? Why would God, who 2 Peter 3:9, doesn't want to see anyone perish, he wants to see everyone saved, why would he choose a single way for people to come to him? I mean, why doesn't it make sense for him to offer variety ways to reach him, huh? Well, let's consider the logical reasons. Starting with how Jesus said God is perfect. Can we all accept that? Matthew 5:48, that God is perfect. Perfect means without fault. Whole, complete, without error or defect. Lacks nothing. There's nothing better than God. Perfection, since it's impossible to improve on perfection. And this explains why 2 Samuel 22:31 would say, God ways, his ways are perfect. Why Deuteronomy 32:4 would say that God never makes mistakes. And that's a stream of thought. If you follow it out, would say then, that God's plan of salvation must be perfect too. If his ways are perfect, his plan of salvation must be perfect. So that immediately tells us if God wants to offer people living water, I'm being silly. But he wouldn't offer it via bottles and vending machines, right? Because they jam up, they swallow your coins. They refuse often to give you the Coke that you ordered. I was in a break room one time, a guy was putting a sign on a vending machine, win a Coke, a dollar a chance. Since God's plan of salvation is perfect, it automatically means there can't be more than one way to God. Perfection's inherently unique. There's only one perfection. Nothing can replace or improve on it. And like God, his plan of salvation must be holy. It must be righteous. And so you can see where this is leading, right? Because the moment somebody claims there's more than one way to God, if one way is perfect, anything that has any difference has to be less than perfect. So it must be different, making all other ways people try to claim they can reach God false. Think about it. There can only be one perfect solution to how God can be both loving and caring and accepting and forgiving of people's sins, and at the same time, punish people for their sins, the things they've done to hurt others and to steal from God's glory. Only one solution who's available 24/7, and that's Jesus, who is God. Meaning if he's God, he's perfect. The perfect solution. The perfect way to connect with God. Hebrews 7:25 says, available 24/7? No. But it says he's able once and forever. That's a good way of saying 24/7. Once and forever. Saves those who come to God through him, who lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And of course, there's the theological reason why God only chooses one way to come to him. 2 Peter 2, 1-3 says, just as there were false prophets in Israel, meaning in Old Testament times, Peter goes on and he says, there's false prophets in the church today, in the New Testament church, who will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. Verse 2, many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. Reading between the lines, is there any better way for a false prophet? He says there will be false prophets. Any better way than to concoct some different way to come to God, to reach him, than through Jesus? To devise a way that appeals to man's natural human tendency to want to come to God on his own terms. To offer people a way to God that allows them to earn their own salvation. To offer prideful people a way to God that won't require them to have to humble themselves to accept God's grace. Besides, when you know there are false prophets and false paths, they're promoting you to follow in order to try and reach God. How are you going to know if you're on the right path to God? If there's more than one, it makes sense to say, if there's one way, you can know you're on the right path for sure, and that one way is Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, accept no substitutes. Jesus is the only way. Put your faith in him, and you'll gain God's grace for today and for the future. And what is God's grace? Well, it's often defined as his unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't do anything to earn it. He just favors you. It's God giving you what you don't deserve because of what Jesus did for you. Beginning with the forgiveness of your sin is salvation. That gives you the certainty of knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die and you leave this earthly life. But that's just step one. Because God's grace doesn't stop at your salvation. That's where it really begins, to be at work in your life. It's because as you walk with God, his grace influences your heart. It transforms you. It changes you from the inside out. It changes you into a brand new person. Three quick points to be made about God's grace. First of all, just accept it. That's what Scripture teaches. Just accept God's grace. That's what Paul implies in verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. In other words, before you even had any regret over your sin, Christ died for you. Before you even had a hint of remorse, Christ died for you. So as you come to him, you don't have to fear being punished for your sins, because Jesus has already suffered what you deserve in your place. So just accept it every day. I know some people say, well, I accepted it when I came to faith. Well, accept it every day. Point two, so you celebrate and enjoy God's grace. That's what God wants you to do, and it brings him glory as you do. You notice how Paul used the word rejoice three different forms in this passage. Beginning in verse 2, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. NIV, more clearly, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the second place is in verse 11, where he added how we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. NIV says, in whom we now receive reconciliation. So grace is a cause for rejoicing, celebrating. You know, I was in my 20s as a salesman. I worked with a man who was slightly older than I was, not much. But he always had such a great positive attitude about everything. He was always filled with joy, always looked on the bright side. And I don't know, maybe it was because he knew I was a Christian. He shared one day why. He said, something terrible happened to me when I was 18 years old. And he said, Christ rescued me from that. He said he was at a dance with a girl, and some guy came along and was pestering her. I guess he was pestering her before he went up to this girl. But anyway, he got in the way and started to defend this girl. And the other guy took a swing at him. And so in a reflex, he swung back. And in a freak accident, he hit him just right and killed the other boy instantly. And of course, he was arrested. He was jailed. He was charged with manslaughter for a time, but thankfully, there were all kinds of witnesses to what had happened. But still, he said that it affected him in such a way, it drove him to a deep depression. The fact that he was responsible for the death of another person. And he said accepting Christ is what rescued him. Knowing that in Christ he was forgiven. And that burden of guilt was lifted from him. And he said he'd been joyous ever since. He had a clear understanding of God's grace. How about you this morning? If you made a mess of your life in the past because of your sin, maybe an accidental sin, doesn't matter. Accept God's grace, place your faith in Jesus, and celebrate it. Even before your outward circumstances start to improve, you'll feel that inner miracle of God's forgiveness. Look forward to the future when you've accepted God's grace, even if you've ruined yesterday. You can look forward to tomorrow. And that's a third point, and that's basically just use God's grace. Use it to build your life, turn your life around. The undeserved privilege you stand in through Christ, according to verse 2. Grace for our everyday lives. Even when you go through times of sorrow and pain, according to what Paul wrote, he said, we can rejoice. Two, when we run into problems and trials, because he explained they help us develop endurance. Grace has the power to use our sorrow, our pain, our suffering for God's glory and for our good. Paul went on, he said, endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. God can use your sufferings, your sorrow, your pain, to mold and shape you into the person he has for you to be. Like with Chuck Colson, many of you know his story. He went to jail because of his role, trying to obstruct justice, hide the Watergate scandal. But it was in jail, he says, he felt completely abandoned. He could have gone from being a bad person to being a worse person. But instead, that's where he accepted Christ. And God used his past, his experience, and transformed by God's grace, he became a best-selling author, an evangelist, and the founder of Prison Fellowship Ministry. He'd made a mess of his life, but God used it as a platform for his ministry. That even though he died back in 2012, his ministry still goes on internationally today. And God can do the same for you if you've made a mess of your life in the past, when you accept his grace. Oh, you may be tempted to think, I've lost too much. My life is so messed up. I've wasted everything. I am abandoned. But God can still make something of your life when you accept his grace, when you rejoice and celebrate in his grace, and when you use his grace, again, to build and turn your life around. It's your choice. Let's pray.